Well, it's good to see you all this morning. I hope you're doing well. If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I am going to start reading in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, and read right through chapter 13 and finish up with verse 14. Our message today is about Paul's concern for the believers in Corinth. If you'll notice, one of the things I put in the bulletin's titles was called self-examination. He is going to call those believers there to examine themselves. I believe most of us by now are familiar with this. Sometimes we talk about it when we're going to have communion, that we have self-examination and work through that. But if you would you please follow along with me as I start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Brothers and sisters, hear the words of the Lord. Have I been a fool? You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. And in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdened, for I seek not what but yours. For children are not obligated to save for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that myself did not be a burden to you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I came, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I came again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality that they have practiced. The Apostle Paul, verse 1, it's chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. And finally, brother, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, brothers and sisters, we have finally come to the end of 2 Corinthians. And Paul has a concern for the believers in the city of Corinth. He's loved them dearly. He's been working with them. As I've tried to review over my head, I thought they've been a handful for him. I was thinking of my family. Our first child was an angel. It was yes, mom, no, mom, yes, dad, no, dad. Our second child, well, I'm not going to speak evil of him. And then our third child was very compliant. And there was times when, as a parent, we thought of murdering somebody in the family. But we knew that wasn't one of the prerequisites of being a godly husband and a wife and being good parents. And I'm thinking, this is almost what you've done, Paul has done with the people in Corinth. They've been a handful. And yet through all of it, like a parent, he has worked that out. He's done that. He stayed with the child, brought them to being an adult, to where now they can take on the responsibilities. And so what we do know, this was Paul's third visit, or going to be his third visit to the city. We've looked at all of the different aspects of things that he's talked about and all of the different things that they've wrestled through. And what we know is that the majority of the believers there have grown up and grown up in the grace of God. But there was a minority of people who were members in the church who were still causing some trouble. Mainly, they were persuaded by the super apostles that we've been looking at all along to return back to the Mosaic law. And then there was also the other part in the family there that were not giving up the normal worship practices of the goddess Diana. They had believed, as we've seen in the past, that to finish their worship was to go to the temple of Diana and to have a sexual relationship and be intimate with someone. And that was to finish their act of love. So those were the kind of things that he was still wrestling with. There were still some in the group. I would think more of the minority that were there. And this was causing a strife in the group. And we'll see that as we finish up. Would you notice with me in verse 20, here it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. There's a couple of parts to it, an A and a B. First, the A is in verse 20 says that the Apostle Paul would not be pleased with the spiritual condition and that he would find that sin was once again rampant within the fellowship. That would be within the minority, that small group of people that just weren't catching it, weren't getting it. Either they were a believer and they just something was going skewed on them, or they were not a believer, but they were hanging around with the believers and they were still coming to the fellowship. The last part of verse 20b says, and as a result of their disregard and disobedience to the Lord, they would be not be pleased with Paul coming and correcting them again for their sin. They would have been thinking that Paul was nitpicking. Well, you're being picky with me. Why are you picking on me? Kind of a thing. So verse 21 indicates that the Apostle Paul thought of himself as being responsible for the believers in the city of Corinth, since he was their founding father. That's why he refers to him as a parent. and that he was there, and that so it's over now. Believe it or not, it's getting on to 3-4, even pushing into the fifth year that Paul is. This isn't like this is 1 or 2 years. This is moving on, and it's he's wrestling with this minority group that are still causing problems, and their acts of unbelief while still claiming to be believers. And that is many times still a problem within churches today. A person will be witnessed to, someone talks to them, and they say, well, come to our church, come fellowship with us. So they start coming in. But they are either a new believer and they still have all of that backpack with them of stuff, and they're not fitting in, and it's causing problems, and things like that happen. And that's where the elders need to be godly men and step up and help encourage and teach and counsel. And that's what Paul was still doing, and that's what this letter is. It's a counsel. It's showing you how to. And so so he's working through all of these failures and frustrations. And so this is where he says, I'm going to go back to chapter 12 and verse 21, because it's still the same aspect of the letter. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. He says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, their sexual immorality, their sensuality that they've practiced. See, it was part of their culture of believing in Diana and doing those things. So these are those things that making the transition for all of us to Christ and starting to put on the characteristics of Christ are difficult, because it means we are denying ourselves what we thought was right or something we liked. And so that's why Scripture talks about deny yourself and take up the cross. Well, would you notice with me now, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. Have I been a fool? You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am not. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works. Now, the apostle Paul was not describing three different types of miracles. I'll say it again. He was not describing three different types of miracles, but aspects of proof. These were proofs that he was ordained by the Lord to be an apostle. I'm going to read to you an aspect of that. It's an example. The example comes from Book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 12. I'll read it short. It says, Acts 5, 12 says, Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people, and that was in Jerusalem, and in actually at the temple in Jerusalem, by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Now, I didn't put up a picture today again, but remember we had a picture of the temple, and it was covering 35 acres, and the actual tabernacle was in the middle of it, and the court of the Gentiles was the larger area covering 30 acres, and the outside perimeter was Solomon's portico. And that was usually where people who were sick and needed help would go and be assisted that way. So that's where the apostles were those who were needy. So anyways, they were doing, it says, the signs. This would authenticate the message that Paul and the other apostles were preaching. The wonders would be an area of awe or amazement. Can you believe they're doing this? And they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And the mighty works were a display of God's divine power working among the apostles. And so this would authenticate them. This would say, well, look what they're doing and what they're saying. It must be real. So that was the purpose behind this. And so back in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches. So Paul had been doing some ministering and doing some acts of mercy and doing signs, wonders, and mighty works. He says, except that I myself did not burden you. And he says, forgive me for this wrong. Paul was noting that when he was going there, he was not tapping their pocket like the super apostles had been and tapping them for finances. He says, I didn't do that to you. I didn't come there and give my gospel message and say, hey, okay, now, since I'm your father here and I started the church, you've got to start paying me. He didn't do that. But that we know that other believers from the other cities were sponsoring him while he was going there. Would you notice with me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it starts in verse 14, he says, here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. So he's just north of them. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but he's seeking you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. For I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, and then notice the accusation against him. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Now in verse 17, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? Verse 18, I urged Titus to go, which he did. Do you remember his? Remember we looked at it a while ago. Paul was over in Ephesus and walked all the ways up from Ephesus all the ways over and was coming back down, went through Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. But he sent Titus to find out and what had happened. He sent him across over to Corinth. And he says, and did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? He's saying, no, I'm not taking your money. I'm not here for your money. I'm here for your soul. Did we not take the same steps? So Paul was truly concerned for the believers in the city of Corinth, and that they would grow and that they would know him, and that his purpose was that they would come to know the Lord better and come to grow in grace. It wasn't for their finances that he went there. And so what we're seeing is that he loved them, he cared for them, and he rather would go without than burden them or be of some problem with them. So he was not being crafty or deceptive with the believers in Corinth. And so the accusations were not well-founded by the minority in the church. There were only comments of frustration coming from those who did not want to face and follow the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul had pressed home to them. It was not about money. It has always been about holiness. Would you notice with me in verse 19, Paul has some fears. And so what kind of fears? Would you follow along with me? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all of your upbuilding, beloved. Verse 20, for I fear that perhaps when I come, you may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there be some quarreling. Now, this is the problem that happens a lot of times when things aren't always working smooth within a fellowship. There becomes jealousy. People can get angry. There's hostility. There's slander. There's gossip. There's conceit. And disorder. And then what we hear is, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their, and what we're hearing is, their impurity, their sexual immorality, their sensuality that they have been practicing. So this is where there's this minority group in the fellowship that is causing these kind of concerns. Notice verse 21 with me. It indicates that the Apostle Paul had a fear. He thought that he was responsible for all the believers in that fellowship in the church in Corinth, since he was the one who actually founded the church some 4 to 5 years before. And now he was once again hearing reports about them from Titus and from others that there was still these problems, there's still these concerns. That's why he could respond by saying this, that there's jealousy and anger going on there. And so while people are still claiming to be believers, Paul was thinking that God would humble him over their sinful conduct and character since he was their founding father. Can you imagine? As a pastor, I think about you all the time, and someone would come up to me and say, well, I heard about your group. Wow, are they a handful. Well, Paul is thinking, what is the Lord going to think of me now that here I've started this fellowship and there's this large majority in the fellowship that are our problem? They're always, something is going sideways, and he's not physically there, so how can you handle it? You turn around by actually just, you sit down and you write a letter and say, I'm concerned for you, I'm concerned for you. So what does he do? He was thinking he was going to be humbled. He was thinking he was going to need to reach out to them. He was thinking that when he would come, that he would have to do some things about correcting them. And so as you notice in the last part of verse 20, he says that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, and conceit. That seems to be an apparent, that long-standing problem that's going on within that fellowship. These are those underlying currents that normally we don't talk about. It's usually that moot part where just saying, oh, well, don't say anything. And so if you'll notice with me, I'm going to mention some passages out of 1 Corinthians that seems to be this underlying current that seems to be constantly coming back up again. The one of them I'm going to mention is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1. There was an incestuous relationship that was going on. That was a problem. How did they address it? What did the elders do? What did Paul do? What did Titus do? What did Timothy do? Then a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, there was sexually immoral people were starting to come because they were still practicing the worship practices of Diana in their fellowship. And Paul's going, no, no, no. A little later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, some were still involved in adultery and in homosexuality that he brings out. He goes, no, this is not Christ-like activities. In verse 10, which is 1 Corinthians 6:10, some were still practicing, they were still thieves, they were greedy, some were still drunkards. He calls them revilers and swindlers. This was a problem within the fellowship when you were bringing in a person and telling them about Christ, coming in and saying, well, come join, or look in our church, come in and join us. And so now they start hanging around, but they aren't believers yet. And that there's a problem. They still carry with them the old baggage. And then in verse 16, it's 1 Corinthians 6, 15, some had not left the worship practices of the temple Diana. Those memories had not escaped the Apostle Paul. In the same way, you and I, we'll say, well, can you remember a year ago? Oh, was that a problem? Well, yeah, you remember it. In the same way, he's remembering it. And now he's hearing, it's now getting down through the years, it's 4 and 5 years later, and there's still this minority group in that fellowship that are still what are we going to do with them? And this is what he's saying. So with those ideas, he says that there is a need for a saving knowledge of the Lord that we're hearing out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. There's a need for a saving knowledge of the Lord for those of the minority who are attending that church, and had not believed the gospel as of yet. And then there was a second part to it, and it was a sanctifying knowledge of the Lord for those who had been taught and yet, or simply had not been corrected. So there's a person who's a new believer, they trust in Christ, and they still don't know or have been informed. So they're still in that maturing process. And that's part of the sanctifying process, to put off yourself and to put on Christ. We have to learn how to do that. We have to mature. In the same way we have children, and that we teach them how to walk and talk and how to eat and how to actually get cleaned up. And then, well, then again, I don't know, some of the kids I had. I'm glad I moved here to Connecticut. So anyways, the point being behind all this is it's all part of a process. And the process is not easy because there are biblical standards. We have to be made aware of them so that we can now start to know them and then start to employ them. And then so he is saying this is what needed. You need to put off the teachings that you heard from those super apostles, those itinerant pastors who are coming in and saying your help and hope is in the Mosaic Law. It is not. For 1,400 years, the Jews were not saved by the Mosaic Law. They were saved by the grace of God. The Mosaic Law only pointed out your failures. There was no means of salvation in that law. Under the new covenant law, we have the means of salvation. It's called the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that embosses on your mind God's truths. And so these are those changes that need to take place, that need to influence us, and so that we can practice the worship of our God, the way God wants to be worshiped, not the way we imagine it. Would you notice with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to look at the first four verses. And he's giving something known as a final warning. Now, it's coming near the end of the letter. He's wrapping it up, and he's concerned for them. This isn't more like I'm poking you in the eye. This is, look, this is who we are. This is how we've grown up. We need to know. Can you answer this for sure, or are you still stumbling over things? Notice what he says here. The apostle assumes that some of the people in Corinth would not like him to come and visit for the third time because he may prescribe church discipline for that minority group that's in the fellowship. Notice what he says in verse 1. This is the third time I came to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 2. I warn those who sinned before and all the others. Now, what's he referring to? He says, I warn those who sinned before and all the others. Well, remember, he's not forgetting what's happening over these years. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Those are some of the things that we're made aware of. Also, I'm going to ask you to flip back with me from chapter 13 to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to reread verses 20 and 21. These are the things that are pertinent. He just mentioned them. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that you've been growing up, that you've been maturing, that you've been a godly man, you've been a godly woman, and that you find me not as you wish, as in, you're going to think I'm angry. That perhaps there may be, what would be happening then? Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. These are those things that we normally don't talk about, is it? That's that undercurrent that, and it sort of skids by. Notice what verse 21 says. What are the cause of these kind of things? I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier, which going back to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and have not, and what does yours say in there? Not repented of their what? Their impurity, their sexual immorality, their sensuality, that they have been, and what does yours have the word practicing? This has been normal. And this will bring on quarreling. This will bring on jealousy. This will bring on anger, hostility. You'll be slandering other people. Can you believe what he's doing, what she's doing? This is what, although this is, it isn't just one thing, it now mushrooms out. And so he says, and in the last part of verse 2, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, and I warn you now, that's in this letter, while absent, because he was still north of them traveling south, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. What's he talking about? For those who are the minority who's causing these problems, he is going to take his apostolic responsibility seriously, and he's going to start doing church discipline. And notice what he says in verse 3. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, because they're going, well, who are you saying that you can do this? He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he is crucified in weakness, but lives in the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. The Apostle Paul simply meant what he meant when he arrived, that he biblically pointed out the minority of professing believers, their conduct and practices simply need to change to meet the biblical standards that all of us are required to live under for Christ. So he will ask around the church to see if anyone will be following the biblical mandates. If not, he would find those two or three people that are saying, hey, their conduct it's bad. It's a bad testimony in the town, and it's a bad testimony for us, and that they would meet this. And he would go back to that one back in verses 20 and 21. And he would ask around if there was a mandate. And so what does he do? Notice what he says. He goes on to verses 5 through 10. In verses 5 through 10, Paul issues a plea for them to self-examine themselves in the light of his next visit before he gets there. Paul was hoping that the small minority of false professing believers would come to faith. And those who were in the faith and still hadn't learned would learn how to now be biblically obedient to the Lord. Notice what he says. This is verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Did they self-examine, think about it? Am I following the biblical mandates, or am I just fooling myself? And the saddest part is, as all of us know, is self-deception. Paul, and now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to an epistle. It's 1 John chapter 2. And also, I'll have you stick your finger in there, and then 1 John 3. Now, the reason I'm asking you to do this is the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John all taught this same truth. A believer could live, and a believer cannot live in a state of perpetual sin, because Paul was saying you're practicing it. If you're practicing this, this is the dead giveaway. And so they would not be deceiving themselves, so that when he would come, he would point out to them that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would not allow a person who's a believer to perpetually live a lifestyle that is opposed to God. These are two popular passages. There's more, obviously. But 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read starting in verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that clear? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and this is what it is, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the God abides forever. Would you flip over the page with me to 1 John chapter 3? I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. There's obviously more of this, but this will do for this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, and how does yours end? What does it say there? It's of the devil. If you're practicing, you're doing this as your normal, which was the problem in Corinth with this minority group in the fellowship, it's of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? What was Christ's purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a... What does yours have? What does it say? You tell me. You don't practice sinning. For God's seed, that's the reference to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, abides in that person who's a believer. And he cannot keep on sinning. Imagine that. He has been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. What did that just tell you? Under the new covenant, what's the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Whoever does not practice righteousness, God's righteousness, does not love God. And the second one, nor is the one who does not love his brother. What's the second commandment? To love your brother as yourself? That comes out of Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. So John just told us what Paul has been telling us in our Corinthians passage, that if they're practicing a lifestyle that is not a pleasing with the Lord, what should we know? That person should examine themselves and see that they're not in the faith. They've been self-deluded. Now, in the case of the Corinthians, Paul was just mentioning it. You'll see it as how will it be made evident? What did he just tell us? You'll see it through quarreling. You'll see it through jealousy. You'll see it being anger. There will be hostility. Slander will start to pop up. Gossip. It'll be conceit and disorder. There will be all kinds of different kinds of impurity, possibly even sexual immorality and sensuality. And then he says they have practiced. These will be evidences. Are they all of the evidences that are mentioned in Scripture? No. But Paul is mentioning them. Hey, you know, this is the heads up. This is what you should be looking for. So what was the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions praying about? What were they praying for? Would you notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6? This is what he's saying now, that he's talking to them. He's saying, look, we're all in this together. Let's row all at the same time. Let's get in a good rhythm. Let's get this boat moving in one direction. Verse 6, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, that they've been godly men. The leadership have been godly men. Verse 7, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right. Though we may seem to have failed, as in they made promises, we were able to come on time, and things went sideways on us as well. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, for only for the truth. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, you are strong. Your restoration, verse 9, your restoration is what we pray for. So among that minority that is having problems, maybe they're non-believers or they're immature believers who are still wrestling with the new, what they would think of the new biblical truths, the new biblical standards, that they would work through this, that there would be a restoration of their mind and a restoration of their heart to take these on and go, yes, that is, I know it isn't easy because I'm going to have to put off this and put on Christ. And so he says in verse 10, for this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority. That's saying, okay, I'm the apostle. I started this group. I have the authority over you to lead you and guide you in being a holy man and a holy woman. And this is part of who I my responsibility are before God. And in the same way, the elders are responsible for the fellowship that they are to be taken care of. And they should be watching for these kind of things. And so, that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. The point of discipline that Paul was mentioning in passing now was, the idea wasn't for me to just kick you in the shins and knock you to the ground. The point is, can we change your mind and your heart so that you have a love for God and that you start practicing righteousness? You have to learn how to practice righteousness. You have to know the Word of God well enough so that you can start to implement it. If you don't know the Word of God well enough, you can't implement something you don't know. Well, he closes finally with verses 11 through 14. And so he tells them, please rejoice. Aim for restoration, as in with God and with one another. That you have comfort for one another, that you help one another in this. This is not you do it yourself. I still like it, the Yankee mentality that's here in New England, me do it myself. It's a one anothering. And he talks about agreeing with one another. He means when you're agreeing is that you take the Word of God, you understand it correctly, and now after you've understood it correctly, then you start to implement it together. You're using it together to encourage one another. And he says, and when you're doing that, he says, live in peace. Yes, because you have all this in common. And the God of love and peace will be with you. You want a peaceful life? You want to have it, what you're thinking, oh, finally. Well, if you're doing the things that are biblically obvious, then you will have that peace. Now, does it mean that you're not going to live through a hurricane? No. The point is that you're at peace with God in your mind and with your heart, and you're at peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The world is always going to be in opposition against you, but that you can have a peace within your mind and with your heart because you love the Lord. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The holy kiss was unique to the believers. That was a practice they did. And he says, and all the saints greet you. That was those up north that were in northern Greece, that were in Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. And then he goes on, he says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the saints be with you all. Well, amen. So what Paul wasn't biting the people. His concern was, is I want you to grow. I want you to love the Lord. Even if you don't love me back, listen to what the scriptures say. Love him, adore him, worship him. Bow your knee to him. Put off all that other stuff that you've been hearing from those itinerant pastors who've been coming in and twisting your mind to follow back under the Mosaic law, which will only end in, what did Paul call it? Do you remember? Remember what he called it back in 12? The ministry of death. And now he's saying, now that you've come to know him and love him, start working at it. Don't let these things eat away at you and cause a problem within the fellowship, but grow in grace and love him dearly. And this was all that he had in mind for them. He was concerned that they would be people of the word and people of the Lord. May we be people of the word. May we be people of the Lord. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, it is truly our privilege to be able to spend time in your word. And as we do, your Holy Spirit illumines our minds and our hearts and our souls to you. You make us aware of who you are and how much you love us. Paul even mentioned in the passage that it was Christ in his weakness of denying his sovereignty and taking on flesh and then dying on a cross. We hopefully can follow in his footsteps, that we would love you first and then have a love for the brethren. And it would be evidence in the things that we do practice and the things that we deny ourselves. May you be glorified through our lives today, through this week, and in Christ we pray. Amen.